Bible here. You all know Brother Gary mentioned last weekend that he was filling an appointment this Sunday with the church at New Boston, Texas. That's where he is today. I think his family has gone to Old Union today. That's where they are. But we're certainly glad and blessed to have Brother Cody McCorkle with us. Brother Cody's from Little Flock Church in Mansfield, Arkansas. I think I heard you preach last year at Six Mile at a meeting, I believe. But glad that he's here, and he's not ordained yet, but he has been called to be ordained, will be ordained the fifth weekend in March after our meeting, and it'll be at Little Flock. I think it's the Salem Association Union meeting, kind of like we did with our when Brother Howard was ordained. But we look forward to that, and we know that if the churches have seen fit that he's been called by God to preach the word to his flocks, and he's been set at liberty to do that, we certainly feel that he's more than capable to preaching the word of God to us today with God's help and with his blessings. And we pray that the Lord would put his hand upon Brother Cody today and bless us with the word of God and with the truth. I was glad to hear the wonderful singing this morning. I know hearts rejoice as we come into the house of the Lord and offer up singing, and we ought to be singing more going out. If the Lord's blessed us to be here today, our hearts should be rejoicing and leaping like the hart. Pray that he would continue to bless us today. Bless Brother Gary, wherever he may be in his travels. I spoke to him last night about 5:30 or 6. They were just leaving Mississippi at that time and on their way back home. And then he turned around and went to Texas today. So typical for the Rhodeses. Before we begin the services this morning, I'd like to read 100th Division of Psalms. I know it's all familiar to our hearts and our minds, but I felt this morning that it would be good to open the services with. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to the 100th Division of Psalms. It says, a psalm of praise. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. And I pray that's what we do this morning, that even though we may not have had perfect pitch, perfect harmony, but with the rejoicing and the gladness in our hearts and our throats and our spirits, that we offer up psalms of praise to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Serve the Lord with gladness. Don't look at it as a burden as we serve the Lord and do those things that have been taught to us, and we endeavor to strive to do those things. I've been reading a couple of verses, one in Acts and one in Deuteronomy. But in Acts, it talks about Peter after Jesus' crucifixion, resurrection, the return to glory, that Peter was preaching at the temple. And this was making the priests mad, and they beat him, imprisoned him, told him not to do that anymore. But the angel came and released Peter, and he went right back to the temple preaching again. Well, the Sanhedrin court was looking for him. They said, well, he's back out there preaching again. So they went and got him, brought him back, and were going to condemn him to death. But one of the older, more learned members talked about that if it was of God, what he was doing couldn't be stopped. And we know that's what happened, that the preaching of the word of God cannot be stopped through persecutions and trials and turmoil and torments, that his word will be made manifest. But they said, okay, we're not going to kill him, but we're going to go ahead and beat him again and tell him don't go do it again. As soon as they finished beating him, Peter went back to the temple and with gladness began to preach the word of God again. So in our trials and turmoils and torment that we suffer here in this world, that we should serve the Lord with gladness and not that it's a burden. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord is, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. He's put that new heart in us. He's put that new, given us this new flesh out of this world, that he made us, that we didn't do that ourselves. We couldn't transplant a new spiritual heart ourselves. He had to do it. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good and his mercy is everlasting and his truth endureth to all generations. I was talking to a gentleman this morning, just chit-chatting at the store, that as we're coming into a new year, I mentioned that it's hard to believe that a quarter of the 21st century is almost over. And I mentioned, I remember at the beginning of the 21st century, for younger people, there was this great panic, Y2K, what was going to happen? All the computers have been built with 1.9. What was going to happen when 2000 came? Would all the power grids stop? Would all the computers shut down? Would everything come to a screeching halt? Everything went on. And it's like that in the church of the Lord. He will provide. I was talking to Mom on the way up here this morning about Brother Cody's being ordained. Brother Jesse Green's going to be ordained. Brother Howard was just ordained. Brother Mason Tillery was just ordained. And how that the Lord, the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. You know, we look at some of our older elders and think, boy, what's going to happen when they're gone? Is the church going to dry up and blow away and that'll be the end of it? The Lord will provide through the generations, as it says here. He will continue to bless the generations. He'll rise up new ministers, new preachers for the last 2,000 years. If it's his desire to do it for another 2,000 years and beyond, that would be glorious to praise his name forever and ever in this world. But when his time is called and the world comes to an end, we'll probably be the last ones to know it, because we'll already be with him when it happens. He'll call us all into glory. Before we change the order of service, I'd like to ask Brother Tanner if he would to open us with prayer, and then Brother Cody, you can come forward.
Thank you. Dear kind, loving, gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee this morning. We're so thankful for the men and women that came before us that have faithfully served You. We're thankful for our brother Peter and so many others that have been persecuted for preaching the gospel, for standing for truth. Lord, we suffer such a lot of affliction. We're thankful for the land that we live in. We're thankful for the freedom to worship. Help us to not take that freedom for granted. Help us to be the people that continue to worship You in good times and hard times. We ask that You believe that You be with Your brother this morning. Please be with Cody and loose his tongue, Lord, to follow the leadership of Your Spirit. We ask that You send Your Spirit today to worship with us, and that we may see a glimpse of You, Father. We ask that You be with those that are laid on beds of affliction, those that desire to be here but cannot. We pray especially for those that are experiencing the frailty of age. Lord, we know that they feel lonely, that they feel isolated. We're thankful that Your presence is always and everywhere, and that You would just please be with them this morning. Help them to feel the love that we have for them, and above all, the love that You have for them, Lord. We ask that You be with those that are traveling. You've been so diligent to go with us wherever we are. Help us to draw near to You, Lord, as a congregation, that we ask that You prick our ears, prick our hearts, that whatever the brother would have would not come from his mouth, but from Your Spirit, and that it would speak to each one of us and the things that we need individually, that we would all walk away from today saying that sermon was prepared for us. We come hungry. We come seeking to worship You. Please help us to do so. Forgive us where we fail You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Definitely a privilege and a blessing to be here. I'm not used to using mics, so I'm not sure how that works, but definitely a privilege and a blessing to be with you all this morning. I regret not being with Brother Gary last night. We had plans to come and spend the night with he and his family, and my mother's not been well. She's been here, and my dad's been staying with us, and so we weren't able to come. We couldn't find someone to sit with her, but thankful to be here this morning. I do ask that you continue to pray for me as I stand before you. I stand in great need of your prayers, and I don't say that out of practice or routine. I definitely stand in need of your prayers. My thoughts have been kind of centered around the blood of Jesus Christ and the efficacy of the blood and what it did for us in the eternal sense. We had a dear brother back home, Little Flock. Some of you may have known him, Brother John Boyd, John Wayne Boyd. He passed away, a very dear saint of God, deacon at Little Flock for many years. Very humble man, very meek man. And his daughter had asked if I would conduct the service, and she told me, she said, Daddy didn't want anything said good about him. He didn't want anything good said about him at his funeral, which was very in line with Brother John, if you knew him, which was kind of difficult because I didn't know anything bad about him, so I didn't know what to say. He picked one song out. He wanted a very short service, and he picked one song out, and it was "Nothing But the Blood." And "Nothing But the Blood of Jesus Can Wash Away My Sins." And kind of ruminating on that, thinking about the blood and redemption. And to be the Lord's will this morning, we may take a few thoughts here out of Scripture. Over in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, it says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." You know, blood is very, very important, just for the natural man. Blood is very important. You know, we have blood is comprised of all different types of cells, red blood cells, white blood cells that fight infection, and many different types of white blood cells that people don't even realize. And second by second basis, your blood is performing acts that you don't even know of and think about. And it's doing that because of the creation and the design of man from God. And, you know, some people don't realize that when you get a blood transfusion, the risks that are involved in just getting a simple blood transfusion. Some people, you know, require that from time to time. And there's, you know, blood banks were invented just prior to World War II, believe it or not, less than 100 years ago. Up in Chicago, that was where the first blood bank was. And so people go and donate blood and for a good cause. And I encourage you to do that if you haven't. But you know, our blood as men and women in the natural race of Adam is tainted. It's corruptible. It's polluted. We're kind of like that baby found in an open field over in Ezekiel 16 that we're lying out. We were dead, polluted in our own blood. And we needed a redeemer. We needed someone to come and save us. We were dead in trespasses and sin. By one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin, by the disobedience of one. And it required a man sacrifice of a man, a perfect man, a man without blemish, a man without spot, to come and sacrifice his own life and shed his own blood in order for us to be saved eternally. And when you think about redemption, you know, redemption is buying back what's lost, what's been sold, what's been basically hawked at a pawn shop. In college, I moved furniture. My brother owned a moving and storage business there in Fort Smith, and I worked my way. You know, I worked a lot in college, and that's probably what's wrong with my back today. But trying to show out when I was younger, but I worked with a man that he had a criminal record. He couldn't drive a car. He didn't have a driver's license, but I liked the guy. He was one of the hardest working men I've ever worked with, and I'd go pick him up in the morning, and he'd always. About the end of the day, he always wanted me to take him to the pawn shop to redeem what he had hawked off the day before, and he'd have a little money in his pocket. And he went back and bought back what he had sold to the pawn shop. He couldn't go in there and just buy back anybody else's possessions that they had pawned. He could only buy back what he had pawned. I tell you, brethren. We sold ourselves into slavery. Through our father Adam, through our head Adam, we sold ourselves into the bondage of sin and death. But it took Jesus Christ to come back, the great Redeemer, to come redeem us what we had sold ourselves. You know, and it took another man's blood, a holy man. You know, when you get a blood transfusion, there are a lot of risk involved in a blood transfusion. People don't realize it. I practice medicine for a living. I'm always telling people, you know, there's certain guidelines you have to meet in order to get a blood transfusion. We don't just give blood to anybody. That maybe you feel like you need it. Maybe you're feeling weak and your hemoglobin's on the border, you know, of getting meeting that criteria, but. But there are certain guidelines, and the reason there are certain guidelines is because there are certain risks associated with it. And for that blood to be prepared, it has to be radiated, it has to go through radiation, and sometimes it has to go through a process called leukoreduction to reduce the white blood cells in the donor blood to prevent such a reaction. Because I tell you, there's some reactions from a blood transfusion that are deadly. And it's because our blood is tainted. Our blood is polluted. And, you know, there's a term in medicine called xenotransfusion. It's talking about taking the blood out of a pig or a goat or a cow and transfusing it to a human being. And that's impossible. Scientists have been trying to do that for a long time, and it's impossible. Now, you can take a valve out of a heart or a valve out of a pig. I'm sorry, a valve out of a heart from a pig or a cow and put it in your body. But you can't take blood out of another natural man and put it in yours, because it's, take blood out of another species and put it in a human being. It's impossible. I tell you, brethren, it took the blood of a precious blood. It took incorruptible blood. It took blood that was without spot, without blemish, to redeem us from our sins. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he talking about this precious blood, he says, "For as much as ye know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversations received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as a lamb without spot and without blemish." It took the blood from a precious lamb, and a lamb without spot and without blemish. We read about the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. John the Baptist, who was baptizing in the River Jordan, he grew up with Jesus. He'd known him all his life. And then here comes Jesus coming to the banks of the Jordan River, and John the Baptist stops and he sees Jesus in a light that he had never seen before. And he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world." I tell you, Jesus Christ was our Lamb. Jesus Christ was the Lamb without spot, the Lamb without blemish. And it was His precious blood from that Lamb that redeemed us to eternal home. I tell you, we read about the first instance of a lamb being sacrificed is in Genesis chapter 22. This allusion here of the lamb, when Abraham takes it, God tells Abraham to take your son, your only son, the son that you love, up to this mountain, and you're going to sacrifice him for a burnt offering. You know, Abraham had another son. He had another son with his handmaid Hagar. His name was Ishmael, but God says, take your only son. He didn't recognize Ishmael because the seed was not from him. The seed was going to come from Isaac. And he says, you take your son up to this mountain and you're going to offer him as a burnt offering. And he does just that. Abraham staggered not. And he goes up to the mountain, and the Bible says that he lays the wood upon Isaac's back. And he takes the fire in his hand and he's marching up the mountain. And they're going to worship. And I tell you, I get the sense that this was not Isaac's first time to worship. And brethren, we need to bring our children to church and show them the proper way to worship, the true way to worship. Because I believe Isaac, when he says, "Father," he says, I see the wood, I see the fire, but where's the lamb?" He knew they were going up there to offer something, a sacrifice, and he didn't see the sacrifice. He said, "Daddy, I see the wood, I see the fire, but where's the lamb?" And Abraham makes a profound statement. He says, "Son, God will provide Himself a lamb." I tell you, brethren, God provided Jesus Christ, the Son of God, man, God in the flesh. Jesus Christ was our lamb that was sacrificed. He was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He was 100% man, and he was 100% God. And they get up on the mountain, and the ram's caught in the thicket. And God provided. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. We read about another lamb, another experience in the land of Egypt, where this tenth and final plague, the death of the firstborn, this terrible, terrible plague. They had the Israelites had found themselves in bondage. They had, by their own disobedience and their hard-headedness, they had found themselves in bondage, they were in the bondage of Pharaoh. And God had told Moses that by my own arm, by my own hand, I'm going to deliver my people. My people that I've made a covenant with, I'm going to deliver them out of the hand of Pharaoh. He sends all these plagues, plague of flies, plague of gnats, I believe, and darkness, and for all these terrible, nasty things that we can think of. But this tenth and final plague, brethren, was unlike any other. It was the death of the firstborn. And God tells Moses, he says, you're gonna take a lamb and you're gonna kill this lamb and you're gonna paint the blood over the doorposts and the lintels. And when I pass through, as the destroyer, when I pass through, if I see the blood, I'm gonna pass over. The only thing that's keeping you from this terrible plague of the death of the firstborn is the blood of the lamb. And he gives Moses specific instructions about how to prepare this lamb, how to eat this lamb, how to partake of this lamb. And in Exodus chapter 11, verse 7, he basically tells him, he says, the reason I'm doing this is because the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. I don't know about you, brethren, this morning, but I'm glad and I'm thankful that the Lord has made a difference in us. We're spiritual Israel this morning. We're the church of God. You read this, and I don't know how anybody can walk away and not realize that this is speaking of election. This is speaking that God has chosen a people. He has placed His favor upon a people. And it was nothing that the Israelites did do to get this favor. They were just as bad as the Egyptians. They deserved the death of the firstborn just as well as the Egyptians did. That God had put a favor upon the Israelites. Because God is the one that made a difference. I tell you, when I wasn't raised Old Baptist. I met my wife and I had never heard of a primitive Baptist. And I had to go look it up and I had to study it out. And I tried to prove her wrong for the whole time we were dating. And the more I read and the more I realized this was the truth. And when I came to the knowledge of the truth, brother, I was so excited. I went to everybody I knew. I went to all my family and my kinfolk and friends. And I was trying to tell them what I'd learned and told them the truth of the matter. Like, God has chosen people. Thank God He has chosen people. And they'd all come back and they said, well, that's not fair. That's not fair that God chose the people. Brother, we don't want what's fair to us. We don't want what's coming to us. God did not choose some to go to heaven. We are all going to hell by Adam. And God, in His love and in His grace, He has chose us before the foundation of the world. By His good pleasure and will. By His mercy. It's not by anything we did. He didn't look down through time to see who was going to choose Him or to follow Him or believe in Him. Psalms tells us that. That's not the case. He looked down through time. He looked down through the portal of time. None was good. No, not one. None would choose Him. They were altogether unfilthy. Altogether filthy. I tell you, I believe in the discriminatory grace of God. You know, in today's society, we read about discrimination. And I tell you, a lot of that discrimination is rooted in evil and it's rooted in hate. But I tell you, this discrimination from God, God's grace, God's discriminatory grace is rooted in love. It's rooted in the love, the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. It's nothing that we have done. Our righteousness is just as filthy rags. You know, Paul writes the Corinthian brethren over, I can't remember where it's at now, but he writes them, you know, this Corinthian church, they were all puffed up and arrogant and thinking that they were good and thinking that God had bestowed special favors to them by their actions and their deeds. And Paul writes to them, he says, who hath made thee to differ? It's God that makes you to differ. It's not you. It's not your works. It's God in heaven that makes a difference. And God says to Moses, He says, I'm going to make a difference between the Israelites and Egyptians. I thank God this morning for His discriminatory grace. I thank God for His election. Because otherwise I would never choose. I tell you, the grace of God can reach people that I tell you, we'll get to that in a minute maybe. But God makes a difference. And he tells Moses, he said, this is what you're going to do. You're going to take a lamb. According to the house of their fathers. This is in Exodus chapter 12, verse 3. You're going to take a lamb according to the house of their fathers. A lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb Let he and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. And then the next verse 5, he says, your lamb without blemish, a male of the first year. I love this progression. I've made a comment about this before, but I love the progression here. How he starts out and he says, take a lamb. That if the lamb is too much for the household, then he finally says in verse 5, your lamb. I tell you, there's a lot of people in the world that will claim Jesus Christ was a man. I work with a lot of people at work that are of the Muslim faith and good people, and I've gotten into some conversations with some of them, and they'll tell me, yeah, Jesus Christ was a man. He was a prophet, just like that blind beggar, just like that blind man. When he got his sight back, he says, a man called Jesus healed me. He was a prophet, and then he finally refers to him as Lord. There's a lot of people that will say Jesus Christ was a man. But I tell you, he was much more than a man. Just like God says he will provide himself a sacrifice. I tell you, provide himself a lamb. Jesus Christ was not only a man, he was the man. He was the lamb. He was the Son of God. And brethren, if you believe that this morning, I got good news for you. Because if you believe that Jesus Christ was the man, he is your lamb. And he is your personal Savior. We shouldn't shy away from the personal Savior than Jesus Christ. Because I thank God this morning that he died for me. You know, we read about Jesus Christ being the good shepherd and the faithful shepherd. And I tell you, I love how David calls him in Psalms 23, he's my shepherd. Jesus Christ is my Savior. He's my shepherd. And he's my lamb. He's the lamb without spot, without blemish. And he says you're supposed to take this lamb without blemish, a male lamb, specifically a male lamb, of the first year. It couldn't be out of the second or third litter. It had to be out of the first one. It had to be a firstling of the flock. And it had to be a male child. I tell you, Jesus Christ was the first fruits of them that slept. I tell you, he was the first of many brethren. Brother, I tell you, in the beginning was the Word. Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the first and the last. And it had to be a male child. And he says you're supposed to put him up for a total of 14 days. The first 7 and then put him up for another 7 days after that. And all the congregation, all the Israelites are going to walk by and inspect the lamb and make sure that there's no spot, no blemish. This must have been a very frightening situation. You know, if the life of my child was depending on me choosing a lamb and making sure that that lamb was without spot, I tell you, I would have been calling everybody around that I knew, every man of integrity and that I trusted to make sure that I didn't miss a spot. My youngest daughter, she wanted a pig for Christmas, and we just got a pig, and y'all pray for me because I don't know what I'm doing with it. But at first, we thought it just had one spot. The guy told me it had one spot, and we get it home. She wanted a spotted pig, and so it has one spot. But we got to looking that pig over, and it had more than one spot. I tell you, it's easy to miss. And I tell you, the lambs were supposed to be put up for 14 days and inspected of men and making sure that there wasn't any blemish upon that lamb. And I tell you, brethren, Jesus Christ was the lamb without spot. He was a lamb without blemish. And he didn't live in private. He lived publicly. His ministry was a public ministry. He was inspected of men for 33 and a half years. There was no guile found in him. There was no blemish in him. I believe in the impeccability of Jesus Christ. He was not capable of sinning. He became sin for us, but he was not a sinner. There's some people that believe Jesus Christ has the capability of sinning, but brethren, that's a lie. Jesus Christ was not capable of sinning. He was undefiled. He was blameless. He was separate from sinners. And when he was approaching Pontius Pilate on the day of his crucifixion, what did Pontius Pilate say? He says, I find no fault in this man. He's basically saying, this was a lamb worthy of sacrifice. There was nothing wrong with this man. This lamb is perfect. Jesus Christ is our perfect sacrifice. He's our perfect Lamb of God. But they were to slay this lamb and they were to take the blood, and it was specific instructions that the father of the house had to apply the blood to the doorposts and the lintels. This was not designated. This was not assigned to the wife or the bride. It was not assigned to the children. Now, if the father was not able, the eldest son took that responsibility. And I tell you, brother, when it comes to our eternal salvation, it's not up to the church. It's not up to the bride of Christ. It's not up to the children of God. It's up to the Father. He's our head of the house. It's up to the Father and the eldest son, Jesus Christ. And they would take this lamb and they would slay it and they would paint the doorposts and the lintels with it, and they would drive rods through it, and they would roast it over an open flame. They would cook it. And they were not to eat it raw. They had to cook it completely. It had to be well done. You couldn't get a medium rare. You couldn't do anything like it. It had to be well done. And it would cook the outside. And it would cook the Bible says, the pertinence thereof. The insides were cooked. I tell you, brother, when Jesus Christ hung on the tree of the cross in Calvary, I tell you, he did not only suffer in his outward flesh, but he suffered inwardly. He suffered mental anguish when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I tell you, he suffered internally. He suffered with his soul and his heart and his mind. He suffered for you and he suffered for me. He was forsaken by his Father. He was forsaken for you and he was forsaken for me. And I tell you, brother, that's the reason the Bible says that he will never leave us. Never forsake us, because God forsook him for you and for me. But they had to cook the entirety of the lamb. They had to cook, it had to be completely done. And they couldn't sodden it with water. Basically, they couldn't boil it. Not a bone of his would be broken, the Bible says, concerning our Lamb of God. And I tell you, they couldn't boil this lamb. They had to cook it completely, 100%. I tell you, the sacrifice upon that cross was done. It was finished. It was completed. There was nothing left over. I tell you, there's a lot of people that are trying to preach and trying to teach a uncooked lamb. That's something you've got to do is part of it. Christ was suffered so much, and then you've got to do the rest. And I tell you, the sacrifice that God made upon that cross through his Son, Jesus Christ, was done. When he cried out, it is finished, brother. And I tell you, there's nothing else that can mean other than your salvation is finished. It's done. It's completed. And we can rest in that. And it couldn't be sodden in water. It couldn't be boiled. You know, a lot of people are trying to water down the blood of Christ. They're trying to water down the sacrifice. They're trying to water down what this story means. Brother, I tell you, you don't have to water down the blood of Christ, because they're trying to make it go further. The blood of Christ will stand alone. It'll stand on itself. The truth in God's Word. I've said this before. My grandmother, she was born in 1916. My dad's mother. She grew up, she was an adult during the Great Depression. And she used to make what was called Hoover gravy. I don't know if anybody of y'all ever heard of Hoover gravy. But Hoover gravy's not made with milk. It's made with water. Hoover was named after President Hoover that led us all in the Great Depression, apparently. But I didn't really care for the gravy, to be honest with you. But she also scrambled her eggs, and sometimes she would put milk, but if she didn't have milk, she'd put water in it. And I definitely didn't like her eggs. She just tried to make them go further. Brethren, you don't have to water down the blood of Christ. You don't have to water down this sacrifice, because it's done, it's complete. And nothing could remain till the morning. They had to burn everything. If anything was left over, they had to burn it before the next morning. When they painted the doorposts with the blood, I tell you, when the Lord passed through, he passed over the people of Israel. I tell you, Zechariah 13:1 tells us about a day. In that day, there will be a fountain opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. I tell you, brethren, I believe that fountain was blood and water. What did they do when they pierced Jesus' side? What came forth? Blood and water came forth from our Lord Jesus Christ, from our Lamb, Jesus Christ. And I tell you, that blood is the only thing standing between you and heaven. That blood is the only thing standing before you in eternal glory. It was painted over the doorpost and painted over the lintels. And I tell you, I don't know if there's going to be gates in heaven, but if there are gates in heaven, I believe, don't hold me to this because it's not scripture, but there's going to be blood over that because that's the only way you're getting into heaven is through the blood of Jesus Christ. People try to say that, accuse us of preaching a narrow doctrine. That election's preaching a narrow doctrine. That the doorposts of the side doors are going to be narrow. But brethren, it's the people inside the house. It's not people going through the door. And I tell you, brethren, the Bible says that God's children are like numbered like the sands of the seashore and the stars of the sky. I tell you, I love that old song, "Were You There When They Crucified My Lord?" I tell you, I prefer Johnny Cash's version, but were you there when they crucified our Lord? We were not physically there. We did not physically get covered or sprinkled with the blood of Christ. But I tell you, we were all, as God's elect family, we were all there representatively on that cross, by the foot of that cross. I tell you, there were some miraculous things happened the day that Jesus Christ was crucified. As he hung upon that cross, the mountains rent. It was darkness for 3 hours. The people in the graveyard came forth and ministered to people. The veil of the temple was rent and torn from the top to the bottom. I tell you, the evidence speaks so loudly. That Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Just like that Roman soldier at the foot of the cross, he's saying, surely this was the Son of God. I tell you, our sacrifice was complete. And it was done upon the cross. And the law of sin and death, just like the law, the plague of the firstborn, the death of the firstborn, the law of sin and death, brethren, we have been redeemed. Not with corruptible things, but the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, precious is the flow. No other fount that I know is from the fountain of blood. I tell you, all of God's family were plunged in that fountain of blood. And their sins, just like that, will be remembered no more. Just like on the Day of Atonement where they placed the blood on the scapegoat and he was sent out by the fit man to return no more. Brethren, your sins are forgotten. They've been cast behind the back of God. There's no double jeopardy in heaven. They're not going to be brought up to you again. And I thank God for that, brethren, because there's things I've done in my life that I still, at 40, almost 42 years of age, I still lay in bed at night, they're like playing like on a Blu-ray DVD in front of my mind, and I can't stop thinking about all the sins that I've done in my life. But thank God for His amazing grace. I thank God for His grace that applied the blood. I tell you, they took the hyssop and they dipped it in the blood to paint the doorpost and the lintels. I tell you, that blood was shed into a basin. But if it was not applied, it had no effect upon you. And I tell you, my mind may be pretty shallow, but I think that there's a lot of God's people that misinterpret the application of the blood. They think you have to do something. You have to believe something. You have to exercise your faith in order to apply the blood of Christ. But brethren, we have been redeemed. We have been justified by the grace of God, redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood is what paid for our sin debt. It's the grace of God that applied it to our hearts, that He wrote the blood of His love into our hearts by the grace of God. And I tell you, it's the grace. It says His amazing grace that you're here this morning. It's that amazing grace that has applied that sin, all that blood that has been applied to you in your hearts this morning. And what does that grace do for us? You know, the Roman letter in Roman chapter 5, he tells us we have access into this grace. You talk about justification by faith, people get kind of sideways when they talk about justification. You've been justified by the blood eternally in the courtroom of heaven. But you've been justified by your works, the Bible says, in the courtroom of public opinion. Has no bearing on your eternal salvation. And the justification by faith is the courtroom between your own ears and your mind. When you have peace, understanding what the grace, understanding what the blood has done for you. And feeling the forgiveness of sin. That's the reason David cries out in Psalm 51, purge me with hyssop. I need to feel His grace. I need to feel His redeeming love. You've been redeemed. Christ died once for the sacrifice. He was sacrificed once for your sins. But I tell you, that grace can be, we can come to that grace. Just like He ripped the veil from top to bottom, we can now go into the throne room of heaven to obtain mercy and to find grace in a time of need. And when Jesus offered up that offering, the high priest, they used to carry the blood into the veil, behind the veil, in the holiest of holies. I tell you, Jesus Christ carried His own blood into heaven. And you want to talk about an offering? The offering is not made to us. That blood offering was made to God the Father. And I tell you, you want to talk about acceptance? That acceptance was not made on our behalf. It was accepted by God the Father. And it was a perfect sacrifice. And brethren, I tell you, we can come to that throne of grace. Because that veil has been rent. The middle wall of partition has been taken down. And we have access into this grace. We have access into the throne room of heaven through Jesus Christ, our mediator. Romans 5:1, he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have access, we have peace with God. God does not have peace with us through our justification by faith. He has peace with us through the blood of His Son. But we have peace with God through the justification of faith. And we have access into this grace wherein we stand. I was talking to Brother James last night, and he was saying, you know, he has a piece of property, Brother James Isaacs, many of you know him. He has a piece of property down in Magazine area, and he said he didn't have any right of way to it. He didn't have any access to it. And it didn't do him any good. He had it, but he didn't have any access to it. Brethren, we have access to the grace of God. But a lot of times, I'll be honest with you, I don't use it. I have access, I believe. I believe that the blood of Christ has been written in my heart through grace. But I tell you, I don't use it. I don't know how it is with you, but what does the grace of God do? It brings us with peace. Paul would write several letters to his churches, and he would start it out with grace and peace. I tell you, if you understand what grace has done, if you understand what the blood did for you on Calvary, I tell you, what comes after that is peace. It's peace of mind, knowing that your sins were put away as far as from the east as to the west. You know, this time of year, Christmas, and you see peace written everywhere. It's kind of funny to me because this is the time of year that families start fighting and families don't get along and they can't agree, and a financial burden on people, and there's no peace. I tell you, I was reading this the other day. Jesus Christ was apparently born during the time of the Pax Romana, which was the Roman peace. And a lot of times we think of peace as the absence of conflict. But brethren, the reason why Rome had peace during that time is because there was conflict on the outside, trying to prevent from that war getting in. But brethren, I tell you, Jesus Christ is our peace. He's the Prince of Peace. And when we understand the salvation is by the grace and the blood of Jesus Christ, it's been applied to us by the Holy Spirit, peace is what comes. Like peace like a river floods my mind. I tell you, Israelites were delivered the night of that terrible night, the death of the firstborn. And what did they do? The first thing they came to was the Red Sea. They had no idea how they were going to get across it. They were like, well, all this for vain, all this for nothing. We're going to be dead, we're going to be killed now. And what did Moses say? He says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I tell you, brethren, He hath delivered us from such great a death. And He doth deliver us here in time, this temporal deliverance, this temporal salvation that we have and can experience. There's been moments in my life that I've been faced with situations that I had no way of knowing how I'm going to get through it. And hindsight's 20/20 because I can look back and I can see God was with me the whole time. By His providence and by His grace, He has delivered me. And I tell you, I'm looking forward to that yet deliverance Paul talks about, because that yet deliverance is what Brother Steve was talking about. He's going to carry us over to the other side. Brother, we need to keep in mind the Lamb of God and what He accomplished on the cross. And we don't need to glory in the cross itself. Like Paul says, God forbid that I glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ. I don't believe Paul was saying I glory in the wooden structure of the cross. He was glorying in the Lamb of God that was slain upon that cross and His blood that was shed for us. And we need to come to the throne of grace. We need to come when we feel our sins. You know, they were told to eat bitter herbs with this lamb. God had instructed Moses, tell the Israelites, when you roast that lamb, you eat it with bitter herbs. And those bitter herbs reminded them of their bitterness, the Bible says over earlier in Exodus, that they had bitterness in their bondage. Brethren, I tell you, when your sins taste bitter to you, brethren, I tell you, that's evidence that you've been born again. Because when your sins taste bitter to you, brethren, the Lamb of God tastes sweeter to you. And when you're burdened with your sin, brethren, I tell you, just come to the feet of Jesus. Come to the cross, near the cross. And be washed and cleansed. He's not crucified again, brethren, but His blood is alive and His blood is effectual. It saved us from such great a death. And His Spirit and His grace, brethren, we have access into this. Just like that woman, Mary, who comes to the feet of Jesus. And she's so burdened with her sin. The life she had been living was horrible. And Simon the Pharisee was criticizing her. And she came to the feet of Jesus. And all she could do was cry. She couldn't even say anything. And she was just crying. So many tears that she was washing the Lord's feet. And He says, your sins have been forgiven. Brethren, we need to come to Jesus. To be reminded what He has done for us. To be reminded that our sins have been forgiven. To feel the cleansing power. I don't know how you get through this life, but that's the only way I get through it. Just realizing that He was the ultimate, perfect, blameless sacrifice for me. But we have a cross we should bear. We should walk after that inner man that He has placed in us. And being thankful for what He has done for us. I thank you for your kind attention. Mm-hmm.